This morning's reading will be taken from Romans 8, 31 to the end of the chapter. That's Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, he was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Good morning. If you have a Bible, open to Romans 8. Go ahead and keep a finger there. But as we begin, I'd like to read from Psalm 6 this morning. From Psalm 6. It says, starting in verse 2, have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping, and I drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. This is what we call a psalm of lament. And these kind of psalms and songs are all over the scriptures. And in fact, some estimates say that as much as one-third of the entire Bible is a lament like this. This is a prayer from the depth of a human heart. It's a prayer from the depth of agony, the depth of anguish and grief. And this week, as a nation, this is our kind of prayer, isn't it? I don't know if you've been paying attention to what's been going on over the past several weeks in our nation, but there's a lot to be in anguish over. This past week especially has left many of us just heartbroken, just sad, just wanting to cry out, how long, Lord, how long? I think most of us would agree with the statement, the world is broken. And the Bible would agree with that same statement. Just think about what's been going on. Just a couple headlines pulled from the past 3 or 4 weeks. 49 people killed in Orlando, Florida. There were 42 people killed in Istanbul, Turkey. There were 290 killed in a terrorist attack in Baghdad, Iraq. There were people killed in floods, dozens of them, in southern West Virginia. There was a boy who was drowned in the Wheeling Creek just a few weeks ago. There was a teenager from Moundsville who was found in the Ohio River. There was someone killed in Minnesota. There was a man killed in Baton Rouge. And just the other day, 5 police officers were shot by a sniper at a rally. Our world is broken. I think wherever we are, we can agree that our world is broken. And so what I want us to do this morning is not ignore everything that's been going on, not to act like everything is peachy and good, but to talk about just for a little bit this morning where we as followers of Jesus turn in moments of tragedy like this. What do we do as people who believe in Jesus, who believe in the resurrection of Christ, who believe in everything that God said? What do we do? Where do we turn? How do we respond to moments in history and moments in time and moments of our life like we're in right now? Where do we turn in those moments in your own life where you get the call from the doctor and the news isn't good news? Where do you turn when you're in the hospital waiting room, waiting just to hear what's going on in the surgery room? Where do we turn where you get the call from your child saying that they're in trouble? Where do you turn in those moments of tragedy? What do you do? And to be honest, I don't have any pat easy answers this morning. I don't stand up here today expecting to be able to solve all of our nation's crisis, all of the injustice and all of the violence and all of the division and hatred and anger and all of those things in a 20 or 30 minute sermon. But what I do have this morning is a broken heart, but also hope. I might not have all the answers, but I do have hope. And for me, moments like this, Romans 8, is one of the most beautiful passages for me in the entire scripture. There is deep and layered and nuanced truth that gives me something to hold on to. So I don't know where it is that you turn when things are going on like they are right now in your life, in our nation, in our community. But Romans 8 is somewhere I turn. And so what I want us to do this morning is just very simply, prayerfully, read through Romans 8 together and let its truth, let its hope, let its encouragement and its challenge give us what we need to move forward, to give us something to hold on to in this moment. But let's take a second to pray before we dive in. Father God, we come before you echoing the prayer of the psalmist. How long, Lord, how long? Father, our world is a broken world, God. We know that by looking at the headlines. We know that by just looking down our street and looking into our own heart and our own life, God. We know that this world is a broken place, that sin has infected us in a way that has corrupted and broken your good and beautiful world. And so, Father, we pray this morning simply for your Spirit to come. God, we pray that as we read the Word this morning, that your Spirit would guide us and shape us and mold us. God, we pray that as we think about the world around us and just the insanity that's going on, Father, that your Spirit would guide us towards hope, towards boldness and courage and peace and love. And God, we pray that you would help us to be fully devoted, passionate followers of Jesus, led by your Spirit, grounded in your Word. And Father, we pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is bringing kind of this theological masterpiece to its climax in Romans chapter 8. He's kind of laid down all of this incredible truth, all these incredible arguments and realities through the first seven chapters. And then in verse 8, he says, therefore, of everything he's talked about, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and it's peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And those who are in the realm of flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we're children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Paul goes on to say, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits an eager longing for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and will be brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among a large family. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. And so then, what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised to life, who is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, we face death for your sake all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present nor the future, nor any powers, nor any height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a beautiful piece of literature, but this is more than just a beautiful piece of literature, isn't it? This is Scripture. This is God-breathed, Spirit-inspired truth that speaks into our lives. And what I love about this passage is that it is honest about our world. It is honest about the world that we live in. The world, according to this passage, even creation itself is broken. The world is crying out for freedom. The world is longing for redemption. The world is growing in birth pains, waiting and hoping for a better world. And we, as followers of Jesus, we groan, and we long, and we cry, waiting for that better world. But we also have hope, knowing that through the Spirit of the resurrected Jesus, God is bringing this new, better world to birth. That there is redemption and there is glory. That even in the darkest moments, the Spirit of the living God is at work, bringing to birth His new life and His new creation. So a few days ago, Friday morning to be exact, as I was kind of reeling just from waking up to news of more tragedy in Dallas, I spent some time reflecting on the scripture. And I wrote some things down that were just kind of personal, to be honest, but I think they're helpful for us as we think about how to respond. We think about where we go, where we take this truth of the resurrected Jesus, and how we hold on to that reality in a broke, lost, and dying world around us. And so, just some reflections as we think about some of these things, some responses. So we stand boldly. We stand boldly knowing that we stand not in our own strength, but the strength of the resurrection power of Jesus. See, Satan would have us cower in fear. The world would have us keep our faith to our private self, keep your faith in your church building, and keep it in your private bedroom at home. But the Spirit of Jesus would have us stand boldly for the gospel, stand boldly for the truth that Jesus is alive, that there is hope in Him, that there is power in the resurrection of Jesus. I love what it says in verse 11, that it tells us that if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you, then He who raised Jesus from the dead will bring life to your mortal bodies. We have nothing to be afraid of, church. We have nothing to fear. If the Spirit of God is living inside of us, then there is literally nothing this world can take up from us of any significance whatsoever. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can stand boldly. We can stand boldly for the truth. We can stand boldly for justice. We can stand boldly for the gospel. Not because of our own ability, not because of our own intellect, not because of anything we bring to the table, but because of the resurrection power of Jesus. See, we believe that Jesus has left an empty tomb behind and He is now reigning supreme over the cosmos. And as the church, we can stand boldly in that truth. It's not just an intellectual thing that we believe. It's not just something we celebrate when we gather around the table. It's something that we live in every moment of every day of our life, that there is life on the other side of death. It's because of Jesus. And so we stand boldly. We also embrace unity. We embrace unity knowing that the calling that unites us is far greater than any differences that divide us. See, the enemy would tear us apart. He would pit us against each other. He would divide us through any ways that he can. He would take career or social status or race or ethnicity or anything else that he can and use it to fight, make us fight one another. And the media and politicians literally make their living off of pitting us against each other. But the Spirit of God reminds us that we are all made in the image of God. That we are all made in the imago Dei is the theological word. And as followers of Jesus, we remind ourselves that we are united together, not by the color of our skin, not by our career, not by our profession, not by how much money we have or we don't have, but we are united together because the Spirit that lives inside of us. And so we stand and we embrace unity. And we also walk in solidarity with all of those who are hurting and broken and suffering and oppressed and mourning, whether black, white, blue, or green, or anything in between, knowing that God is with us in our grief and that God knows our suffering. See, to walk in solidarity means we walk side by side with those who are hurting, with those who are oppressed, with those who are grieving, with those who are mourning. And we do it knowing that our God is a God who calls for justice. Read the Old Testament prophets. God demands justice. He calls us to pursue justice. And He is also a God who knows what it's like to suffer. Our God, according to Isaiah 53, is a God who is acquainted with grief, who is familiar with our suffering. And so we, as the church, can walk with those who are hurting and oppressed and those who are lost and dying and broken because we know that Christ is there with us and knows exactly what we're going through. We also choose to reject fear, Church, this is huge. We live in a time right now, like so many other times in history, it's not unique. We live in a time where the temptation to fear can just be overwhelming. We talk about all of the terrorist attacks and killings and all of these things. And it's really easy to be afraid, isn't it? It's really easy to see all of the negativity, to see all of the violence, and to live our life in fear and trepidation. But this passage in Romans 8 tells us the spirit that we've received is not a spirit that causes us to live in slavery again so that we're afraid, but it's a spirit that calls us to adoption, to sonship. But we are sons, and we are daughters of God, and so we reject fear, knowing that we are beloved daughters and sons of God. Heard a song this week that had this line that was just so powerful to me. It says, I lose my ability to be afraid when I think about how you loved me. And there is so much truth there. See, we don't have anything to be afraid of. We don't have anything to fear because we are sons and we are daughters of God. We have been adopted into his family. And he loves us. And his love, the scriptures say, perfect love casts out fear. And so when we learn to live as beloved daughters and sons of God, there will be no fear in our life. We will have nothing to be afraid of whatsoever because we know that no matter what else happens, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's on the headlines, no matter what happens even on our own street, nothing can change the fact that we have been adopted as daughters and sons into the family of God. And we also hope and we wait. We hope and we wait knowing that God can bring life and healing even when we can't see it. Sometimes it can be hard to see hope. When the test results come back and they're not what we wanted, it can be hard to see hope. When the headlines have been like they've been, it can be hard to see hope. Can be easy for us to focus on all of the things that are wrong, all of the things that are broken, all of the things that are not as they should be. It's easy for us to give in to hatred, and it's easy for us to give in to fear and cynicism and pessimism. But the Spirit of God would call us to hope. And call us to hope that even when we can't see it, that God is at work behind the scenes for his good, for his new creation, for his new life. And so we wait and we hope, trusting that even in this crazy world, God is at work in ways that we might not even be able to wrap our head around. And we pray. Even when we don't know the words to say, we pray, knowing that the Spirit intercedes for us. Next week, we're going to talk a lot more about prayer. That's what we're going to talk about today. We'll do that next week. There's so much power here. Have you ever had those moments where you know you need to come before God? You know you need to pour your heart out to him. You just literally don't have the words to say. I don't know about you, but sometimes that happens to me quite a bit. I'm just before the Father. God, I know I need to pray. God, I know this isn't right. God, I know something needs to happen, but I don't even know what to begin to say. In church, we have the Holy Spirit, an advocate who intercedes for us, who takes the groanings and the longings and the depth of our desire, and he puts those into words before the Father in ways that we never could. And so we pray. We pray even when we don't have the words to say, and above all things, we love. We love knowing that no violence, no hatred, no fear, no tragedy, no trouble, or anything else can separate us from God's love for the world. I love the way that chapter comes to a close. There's nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that is going to make God stop loving the world. And he loves all of the world. Rich, poor, white, black, everything in between. Those who have everything, those who have nothing. Those whose lives are perfectly put together and those lives who are in the depth of the pit. God loves the world. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to do the same. And above everything else, we are called to embody this same kind of love. And church, the stakes are too high for us to ignore this. The stakes are too high for us to just simply play church, to come to a building and not let it change what we do as we live our lives. Church, we have been called to love all of those around us, not just kind of emotional, happy, fuzzy feelings towards people, but the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross, kind of love that's willing to wash feet, the kind of love that's willing to lay down our life for those around us. And church, that's the kind of love that will change the world. That's the kind of love that will begin to fix what's broken, because that's what God's already doing. And so we are called to love. We are called to love above everything else. We are called to love because there's nothing that can get in the way of that kind of love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. God, we thank you for a love that surpasses our understanding, for a love that is deeper than we'll ever know, a love that is stronger than anything else in this world, a love that is more faithful than anything we could ever imagine. And Father, we pray as we wrestle through the crazy headlines and crazy politics and violence and anger and fear and all of these things, Father, we pray that you would help us to love. Sounds almost cliche, sounds almost trite, but God, we know that you showed us what love looks like on the cross. You showed us what it looks like to enter pain and suffering and hardship, not to run from it, not to be afraid of it, but to enter it with arms of love. And Father, we pray that you would help us by the power of your Spirit, by the resurrection of your Son, to live that kind of love. And Father, we pray that you would be at work in us and through us and among us to bring your kingdom so that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing the song On Bended Knee and Servant Song. We've got a time to respond. If you need to respond by praying, if you pray in your seat, go ahead and pray in your seat. But if you want us to surround you and pray with you as the family of God, we'd love to be able to do that. And this morning, if you're here and you've not given your life to Jesus, you haven't experienced that resurrection power, if the Spirit of God isn't living in you, then you don't yet belong to Christ. And you've got a chance right now to talk to us about being baptized so that you can receive that resurrection power, so that you can become one of Christ's followers, so that you can have the forgiveness and power and love that casts out all fear. If you need to do that, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.